Welcome and a greeting in the name of Jesus. And you'll have to bear with me a little bit today. I'm still on the tail end of a nasty, evil cold. I hate colds like this. And I consider it evil. I don't have any apology for calling or bodily diseases evil. That's where they come from. They come from evil. Thank you for that last song. When we see Jesus, you know, those days are looking brighter and brighter all the time for me. And I don't know how it is for you. I'm going to cry the blues a little bit before I get started here, maybe. But just so you know that I think it's good for the congregation to have a glimpse into their elders and their preachers' lives periodically. And hopefully it will give you a burden to pray for us, because we are the first target in the spiritual warfare that is going on today. Preachers in the congregation are target number one for the most part. And this week was a difficult week. It was probably not the most difficult for us, but it was a difficult week. One of the reasons was because I was dragging, my carcass was dragging all week long with this nasty cold and some emotional distraught. And I found my wife lying in the garden. That was not very thrilling. She, out of the blue, she was down, I don't know if she was on her knees or what, picking something, and just a back pain flew into her. She could not get up. And so she's still suffering from some of it, and she has some other issues too, and I'm sure she doesn't like this right now, but please pray for us. I suspect that some of it may be have a spiritual connection. I keep thinking of Marcus. Marcus is in Iraq fighting directly against one of the most dark places in the world. I thought I cried all my tears, but you have to bear with me. And I would imagine that we are targets as well. And I wear that I wear that with honor, and I'm grateful for that privilege, but doesn't necessarily mean it's easy always. So I would attribute some of that to it, possibly. So if you think about it, pray for us and him and the team there. But I want to do something here before we go into the sermon. I found the sermon a little bit unique for today because of the children's class and last Sunday's sermon as well. But I want to do something first, totally unrelated, I think. And I would like for all of you, just you, that the past week or the past 2 weeks or maybe the past couple weeks have been one of the more difficult weeks in your life, I would like for you to stand, if you have the strength to do so, while I read Psalms 103. I was looking through the book, or the first chapter in James there. My brethren, what? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and so on. And you know, when we go through these kinds of times, and for the most part, I was pretty grumpy. My wife can tell you, I wasn't very happy this week. And I have difficulty being joyful when I don't feel well. I don't know how it is with you. But those are the times when we should lift our voices, our thoughts, in praise to the Most High God. I believe that God takes notice when His children are in difficulty, and they have enough of faith and enough of courage to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You know, when Job lost everything he had, what does the Bible tell us? He worshipped. And we all marvel at that. Here's your opportunity. Just stand where you are if you want to. It's not required. But if you want to honor God and bless Him while I read, feel free to stand just as an acknowledgement of that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father, Father's Day, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, all ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And if you would with me, quote verse 1 again. I'll read it and then let's quote it together. Those of you that are standing, I'll quote it first and then we'll say it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. God bless you, and may you be blessed by the Lord as well. Okay, I need to break into part two of this sermon. It's been a while ago. I'm not quite sure what the date was when I shared this sermon. Does anybody remember the title by any chance? We're talking about true worship. And my last title was... Yes. True Worship Hijacked. And this is a continuation of that sermon. Thank you, Jeremiah. And, you know, there's been many planes hijacked in the past, resulting in many injuries and death. And you would never want to be one of those passengers when you realize somebody is getting up and going up to the cockpit door and knocking the door down and taking controls of the plane. And taking the plane to who knows where. And there's been many, many people killed, many planes destroyed through that process. The same happens in the spiritual. The devil has hijacked many, many churches. Many, many true worship experiences have been hijacked for various reasons. They that worship him must worship him in... Does the devil like that? Of course not. He wants us to worship other things. He wants us to worship idols and who knows what. Today I'm going to be talking a little bit about Jezebel. And I'm also going to be talking about fear. And maybe that's why I had the preacher's blues for this sermon. I'm not sure. But this situation, this Jezebel situation, is an extremely, extraordinarily difficult one for the Church of Jesus Christ. Is extremely destructive. But I have chosen, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, to tear this one down wherever I have the opportunity, even at the cost of my physical life, if that's what it calls for. I will stop at nothing to expose those evil, idolatrous works of Jezebel. And rest assured that Jezebel is not only in the world. She is also found in the Church of Jesus Christ. So let's unite together in tearing down this stronghold. We have the power. We sing that song, don't we? We have the power. We certainly do have the power. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And of course, step number one is our submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do not go out and try to fight the spiritual darkness without first submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or you will be like one of the sons of Sceva. that ran out of the house, beat up and naked, because we cast you out in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches. That doesn't work very well. Doesn't work out well at the end. So we must, let us never forget, we must first submit ourselves unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ before God will baptize us and invest in us the power of the Holy Spirit that is sufficient to tear down these kinds of strongholds. Paul said, I fight as one, not as one that beateth the air. We tear down strongholds, imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself in the name of Jesus. That's what it's about today in this war that we are in against spiritual terrorism, we could say. Anyways, we'll talk more about that later. But he does. The devil works through Jezebel by sexual seduction, witchcraft, and rebellion. Idolatry is the default consequence of love grown lukewarm or cold. And I'm weaving some of these things together. And the reason I'm going to Jezebel was because I want to talk first about fear and what fear inspires in people. And I believe if you would look into Jezebel's heart, she was largely driven probably by fear. Fear is the springboard for a lot of this evil stuff. And you'll hopefully see the connection. God help me to lay it out in such a way that you will see the connection and that we can make practical applications to our own lives. Why don't we just pause for prayer? Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, it's not about me speaking here this morning. Oh, Lord. And we confess our weakness. I confess my weakness. And Lord, I know that we don't have any power. The devil is a roaring lion, and he will devour us if we are not found secure in the Lordship of you, Lord Jesus. And we just want to take a moment to acknowledge. I want to do that. Acknowledge my allegiance to you, Lord Jesus, even at the cost of my own life. Lord, we would shed our blood. We would give our lives with honor for the cause of the kingdom here on this earth. And I pray that today would be a way for you to speak to us, that you would revive us. Lord, if there's troubled hearts here, I pray for deliverance and freedom. I pray if there's any remnants of the spirit of Jezebel here, that you would reveal it as well, O Father. We know you hate this evil spirit. And Lord, we're here to call it out in your name. And we want to walk in freedom and deliverance by your power. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take charge of this time in the name of Jesus. And I thought today would be a good time for the Lord to fulfill his promise. When I am weak, then am I strong. Okay. Idolatry. We're talking about idolatry. Maybe we should just go back a little bit and do a little bit of review. And so we don't lose the train of thought. Who were we talking about when I start the sermon on what was the title again? True Worship Hijacked. Who was the man we were talking about? Does anybody remember? And what did he do? The Bible references him different times. Anybody remember? Yes. Nathaniel. Yes. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin. You're supposed to fill in the blanks when I stop, just so you know, if you know it, it's fine if you don't. But that stood out to me sometime over the last, I don't know how long. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin, was a very, very grievous sin. Do any of your children remember what Jeroboam did? Any ideas? Back there, I see a hand. Any idea? It's fun raising your hand, right? Yes, Greg. Pardon me? He may have done that. I'm not positive on that. But what his sin was that the Bible highlights was he was first of all afraid. Remember? He was afraid that there was a division in Israel. And he was afraid that when the people go to Jerusalem, they're going to leave him as king. And so he responded out of fear, and he set up what? Calves as idols. And he said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. And he called his people to worship him. Where did he set them up? Anybody remember? I'm quick trying to jog my own memory. I think I remember. I know the one was up in North Israel, which was Dan, I believe it was. And the other one was where? Bethel, down on the border of Israel and Judah. And so he set up this idolatry, and God had clearly promised him that I'm going to give you these tribes. But Jeroboam responded out of fear, and he set up these idols so that he could be in charge and that he could keep his people faithful to him or have their allegiance. And we talked about that, and we talked about how that still happens today. And then we stopped on the practical side of things, or the more practical side of things. And we'll go into some of that today. So here we are. Idolatry can also result. Idolatry, first of all, is very much connected to fear. When we're afraid, we do what? We look for other things for our security. Doesn't matter what it is. When God gives a promise, we don't quite trust His promise. And so we look around for something tangible that can give us security. Does that sound familiar? And we hang on to that thing, and it becomes an idol, and it becomes a sin, and we start a process of generational strongholds. God help us as fathers to recognize when that happens and to tear down those idols and not set them up and so on. But this is what Jeroboam did. He set up these idols as a way for him to stay in charge. This is especially important to know for leaders in the church, in your home, wherever. People with responsibilities are very, very quickly fall into this trap. Performance is another idol that many are worshiping today out of fear. Seeking acceptance of God by trying to perform and also requiring performance from others. How many of us have been guilty of one or both of those? We try to perform so that God will accept us. Can we perform well enough? No. I am sorry to burst your bubble, but you cannot perform well enough for God to say, well done. It's impossible for humans. So we rest on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's one side of it. The other side is where we require performance from people. As Christians, we're good at doing that. We have this ideal in our heads. And we put that yoke down on people. And we require performance before we can accept each other. That's not how it should be in the Church of Jesus Christ. We should be overwhelmed with agape love that just flows out and loves people for who they are, no matter where they come from, no matter where they're going, no matter what they are, how they smell, how they look, whatever. No, we should have hearts that are full of love and compassion, like God. There are two ways people go when they fall away from true worshipers. One is they become sensual self-worshippers. We see that today, even in churches. Sensual self-worshippers. Or they become religious, self-righteous performance worshipers. We fall into either one of those categories, it seems. It's very difficult for us to worship in spirit and in truth and to stay out of either one of those ditches. So more than likely, all of us have struggled, as Christians have struggled, with one or both of those. All right, now let's just reflect on worship a little bit. And I started out, I think, my last sermon with this question. And then I want to give you a couple thoughts on lifting our hands in worship again. But should our worship... Well, let's start here. Is our worship this morning, as you look at the worship here at Christian Light Fellowship, corporate worship like this morning, do you think that there's any similarity between our practical practices and what we do in worship to the worship in heaven? What do you think? Or when you leave this church house and you're transported into the heavenly realm, all of a sudden you're going to worship in a different way. How many of you think that might be true? Okay, we got one honest one at least. Thank you, Karen. You know, and I think there's a dimension that will happen regardless of how we worship here on this earth, because we'll be clothed with new bodies, we'll have new perceptions, we'll see new colors, we'll hear new sounds, and all kinds, everything, all things will be new. So it's impossible for us to worship here today as we will worship then. I understand that. However, do you think that there should be at least a little bit of the same exuberance, a little bit of the same kind of praise and worship? I would think so, surely. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is in you today, wouldn't he develop some of that? One of the burdens of this series is to help us overcome some of the things that we struggle with in our corporate worship here at Christian Light, where when you come here and you leave here, you will know that you've been touched. You were touched by the power of God. You were touched by the Holy Spirit. And something happened that is life-changing. And it's not just, oh, we got to go to church again. We would never say, I wish we wouldn't have to go to church. But that's how we act. Rushing around and doing who knows what, then come to church frustrated, and then we go home and we miss the blessing. Hopefully that's not the case, but that can happen. Those scenarios do play out. And God wants this time of corporate worship to be a time where we are touched by His presence. Tears will come out of our eyes. Our hands might raise. There will be testimonies of worship and adoration and so on. Something happens when true worship takes place. Something happens to us. And I think the last time I talked about how these mortal bodies, these physical bodies, this flesh and blood is quickened, is touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is a supernatural power. There's supernatural energy that is flowing through Christians. That is why when they're in the worst time of their life, they can stand up and say, praise the Lord. Maybe not because of what's happening, but in spite of what's happening. They can fall down in worship. When we take time away and we reflect, we meditate, we think about God. In the worst times of our lives, we will be crying tears, but there will be joy that will come out. That's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that God wants to develop in each one of us. So, should our worship here be at least somewhat like it is there? I think so. I think there should be at least some similarity. A couple thoughts on lifting hands to worship. And I want to present this in a way that's edifying and upbuilding, and not in a scolding or a condemning way or anything like that. But there is something innate to our culture that keeps us from raising our hands in worship. And I believe God is pleased when we get out of those things and we put those things behind us. But just a few verses to reflect on that. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. What? Lifting up holy hands. Are your hands holy? Maybe you say, well, I don't have holy hands. Well, why not? The blood of Jesus is sufficient to make our hands holy. Our feet and our whole body should be holy to the Lord. And it is if we put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Sure, we don't have anything to brag about of ourselves, but lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner, the women also adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Exodus 17:11. I want you to notice that there is power in lifting up your hands. This is not just something that is just a thing to do. There is actual power in lifting up hands. You might not agree with me, but I want to show you from the Bible that this is in fact the case. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And here, this was something I copied off. This was a man that was writing. Recently, I read an account of a brother. It was David Yoder, I think, in Honduras, had it on Facebook. He was praying with a demon-possessed man, and he made the following comments. Let me start over. Recently, I read an account of a brother who was praying with a demon-possessed man, and he made the following comments. We also raised our arms as we prayed, which threw him back and down. The demons would beg us to drop our arms, and we didn't, of course. So we see there is power in obeying this command. There is power in lifting up hands. I can't fully explain it, but there is something that is released when you lift your hands. A few more verses. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And what happened? The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land and the waters were divided. And it came to pass, actually I did read this verse, 1 Kings 8:54-55, it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he rose from the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, I would assume with his hands lifted up. He was giving out a blessing over the people with lifted hands. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So here were God's people lifting up their hands, Amen and Amen. Jesus, and he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And also another thing about raised hands, so when the robber shows up at your house with a gun and you don't have time to do anything, and he says, lift your hands or else, what do? You lift your hands in surrender, and now you have surrendered to Mr. Robber. Lifting our hands to God is a sign of surrender. Why should we be afraid to lift our hands? Maybe it's because we haven't surrendered. Maybe it's because there's not the freedom that should be there. That comes from a full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When you are free in your spirit, it is not hard to lift your hands in worship. I think it should be a part of your personal worship and also a part of our corporate worship. That's what I think. And I think I have a few verses to back it up. So anyways, I will keep reminding you of that in hopes that we will become where all things decently in order. Yes, I understand that. But where we lift our hands in worship, where we have the freedom to forget about the people around us. Why don't we lift our hands? Many times it's because, what's such and such going to think? What are they going to think? Hey, let's grow up. I mean, what does God think? Is it about us or is it about God when we're here? Should be about Him. Okay, let's talk about the fear. And again, fear being the motivator for idolatry. Many times, idols are set up through fear motivators. And I found it interesting that Bob talked about fear, and Bob talked about fear last Sunday. And so, for some reason, we're supposed to get a good dose of this one, I guess. And I'm just going to read this verse to you. Actually, I want to go to, just as a little reflection on how this idolatry, how this was and how this looks. 2 Kings 17 Verse 33, I did not copy that down, but I want to read this to you as a way that more than likely we are often guilty of this. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter for the sake of time, but 2 Kings 17, verse 33. They feared the Lord. Is that a good thing? How many agree? They feared the Lord is a good thing. Of course. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. How can this be? And you have to read the context to get the picture. But I found it remarkable. They serve the Lord. No, I'm sorry. They feared the Lord, but served their own gods. There was a series of things that happened that caused this situation. So could that be us today? We know from our childhood that God is to be feared. We have the Bible. We see His standard of holiness. And so we fear God, but we turn around and we serve these other gods. May that not be true of us? How many of you think it could be true of us? Could be, yes. This is a very common problem for Christians, where we fear God, but we serve other gods. And I don't think I have a lot of gods that I'm going to be highlighting today on the practical side of things, but there's many things that people set up as gods, even today. Okay, I want to just give a little background again on fear. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Now, if you look what was taking place in Jeroboam, he said, this is what's going to happen. Did God say that was going to happen? No. God said, I am going to give you these tribes. Jeroboam said, now this is what's going to happen. So fear was rising up inside of him. And so he gave place to that fear. And now he decided to do some things inspired by this fear, and that was setting up the idols that he did. And hence, we have this testimony of the Scriptures that says, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin. It was because of fear, largely. There was, I'm sure, other influence involved as well, but it was largely. And there was also, apparently, a departure in Jeroboam's heart away from God's promises. So his love for God was growing cold. And this automatically opens the door for idolatry. How many of you know that's true? When our love for the God, the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior Jesus, wanes and waxes dim, we naturally turn to other gods. It's the natural result, the natural consequence. But a lot of times it can be because of fear. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. One of the results of leaving our first love is giving into fear. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. And thank you, Bob, for that sermon last Sunday. That was great. But when fear comes in, love goes out the door. When love comes in, fear goes out the door. You can't have both. Thank God. And that's why it is so important that we are filled to overflowing with the love of God. And then fear has no place in our lives. And our love for Jesus is that first, vibrant, passionate love. There's no room for idols in that kind of situation. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I'm going to go through a list of things, fears that are kind of patterned after this situation. And I want you to take personal inventory, and I want to give you an opportunity to say, okay, here's one that I'm struggling with. And we'll just take a little bit of time for ministry. If there's one that stands out to you as we go through this, or any time through this sermon, yeah, that's me, and I would like to have prayer or have help for it or whatever. I want to give you that opportunity, so keep that in mind. Giving in to fear of losing a position. How often does that happen with ordained elders in the Church of Jesus Christ? We create our agenda for the Church of Jesus Christ because we are afraid of losing a position. May God help His elders not to do that. May God help me not to do that. Fear of the future, giving in to fear, and that fear can be fear of the future. I know I'm going to hit you with one of these. Nobody can escape today. But I understand and I realize that, but if there's one of these that is really real to you and you realize I have really been under the grips and this is a stronghold in my life, I want you to be honest and renounce it. Get up and say, hey, that's me. I have this problem. And you can get rid of it. Don't continue in the path of torment. Fear has torment. The fear of man. What will people think of me? Fear of stepping out in faith and obedience. Fear of a complete surrender. And I will be honest with you. Fear of the future, not too much, a little bit maybe. Losing a position has been a real thing for me. Fear of man, a very real one for me. Fear of stepping out, maybe. Fear of a complete surrender was a big one for me in years gone by. And I think I've said this here different times, but young people, please listen to me. If you're struggling with assurance of salvation, this can be one of the major reasons for it. Because when you don't fully surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God does not put His strong assurance of your salvation. Because the two are very closely connected. And that was very true for me. I think I had a lot of problem with doubts and fears of my salvation. Torment, I mean, it was horrible. But when I finally came to the place where I was willing to surrender, and this went on for a lot longer than you might think. But today I don't struggle with it. I look forward to seeing Jesus coming. I have not a twinge. Very rare that I have any twinge of doubt at all. But I attribute a lot of it to not... I attribute a lot of it to being willing to come to a place and say, I surrender everything, Lord. Everything, everything. My wife, my children, everything I have, everything that God has placed in my possession, so to speak. It's not mine anyways. Anyways, fear of a complete surrender. Fear of letting go of my personal desires. Fear of letting go of my personal desires. Huge for Christians. Fear of dealing with my fear. Does that make sense? There's probably somebody here like that. Fear of dealing with your fear. And look, I'm a good one to speak on fear because I have went through a lot of fear in my life. And thank God that He gives victory. But you must be willing to step out. You must be willing to say, hey, I'm afraid. Can somebody please help me? You have to be willing to do that. It would be nice, and I tell people this, it would be nice if God would just come in and do it all. And I could just flip a switch in your brain and everything would be hunky-dory after that. But it doesn't work that way. It happens very rarely, if ever. God will come in and do His work, but He also gives you a little bit of something to do most of the time. But anyways, fear of dealing with my fear. Fear of exposing my sin. Here's another good one. If you are wrapped up in sexual immorality, pornography, those are very personal things. I understand that. But you must come to a place where you're willing to expose it, especially if you can't get victory over it. And if these cords are wrapping you tighter and tighter, you don't necessarily have to stay up in a public place, but you will have to confess your sin openly when it comes to a certain point, and I'm not sure where that point is. But if you are going in circles, and vicious circles over and over and over again, and you're not finding victory, there's a good chance you're going to have to go to brother such and such. Hey, brother, I got this sin problem. Can you help me? That is a huge step in the right direction. But fear of exposing my sin. Fear of asking for help, a little bit down the same line. Fear of the world. How paralyzed is the Church of Jesus Christ because they are scared skinny of the world? Look, we are more than conquerors through Jesus. We don't have to be afraid of the world. If you cannot walk out into the world and stay victorious, you do not understand the power of the gospel. That's what drove the Apostle Paul. He could go anywhere preaching the gospel. If he would have been scared stiff of the world, he would have stayed in some secluded place and got on his self-preservation. That is not what Christians are called to. We are called to go out and fight, and we are more than conquerors. There is no reason to fear the world. Now, we respect the devil, and we don't make fun of him. I don't believe in that, but I do believe in talking back to the devil. I believe in resisting him. I mean, that's what war is. Resisting the enemy, fighting back. And you do it verbally at times. And you become aggressive, and you're shameless. But how many times are we intimidated by the world, and it's a snare? It's a snare of fear. God help us and deliver us. Fear of change. I want to speak carefully here. I'm generally more of a changeable person, and I like change. Like these guys here, I just like to get rid of those. But not everybody feels that way. I like to look at something different. I like to do things different, rearrange things. But fear of change can be very, very negative in the Christian life. We are changed from glory to glory, not in worldly fashions. Of course not. That's a given, and it should be understood by all Christians. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being changed from glory to glory. More and more glory flows out of our lives. But anyways, fear of change. And sometimes we have to change our traditions. Are you willing to change your tradition if need be? Church of Jesus Christ. It's about changing into the glory of Jesus. And when we're stuck in our traditions and we refuse to let go of them, sometimes we inhibit and we hamper the glorious change that God wants to develop in His church. And I understand we need discernment where all that stops and starts, but we cannot come to a place where we refuse to change. All of us need to change in some form or another. Hope that's not too rough. Fear of letting go of my ideas and submitting to my brother's ideas. How scary is that? I'll let go of my idea for your idea, brother. We're not very good at that. Hard for us. Because my ideas is the right idea. My thoughts are, it's the best, you know. We all think, and I usually tell men this, every man should think he's right. Every man should think his way is the best way to do stuff. But with that, you have to be willing to say, I know that yours could be better. And so are we willing to change my ideas for my brother's? Okay, fear causes us to set up idols that we call gods. If we take this approach, the advantage to taking this approach is I can set up my idol and I can make my idol do whatever I want him to do. He's my God, but I'm in charge. That's the problem with idolatry. When you make your own gods, who's in charge? Is this idol in charge? Of course not. It's a piece of wood, a piece of stone. Can't respond, can't do anything, can't give direction, doesn't have any value system, is totally worthless and useless. But the reason we set them up is because we want to be in charge. God help us to renounce that stronghold of having to be in charge of my life, because that's what the Lordship of Jesus is. It's letting Him be in charge, not me. That's what the cross is for. We died on that cross so Jesus Christ can be in charge of my life in every detail. The way I spend my money, the things that I admire, the places I go. Every decision that I make should flow through the cross. Jesus, what do you think about this? What do you want me to do? Remember Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, what do you want me to do? He lost his sight. He was lying there. And he was in a perfect position for that heart's cry. And that's what the cross does. The cross brings us to that place. The true power of the cross, the reality of the cross, brings us to a place where we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what the cross is. It's not just to hang around your neck or to put behind the pulpit. It is something that deals with your will and your flesh. It will kill your flesh. And when the flesh is still alive, it means the cross is not in effect in our lives. That's just as simple as 2 + 2 = 4. Very simple. Very straightforward. The problem is we don't want to be honest with those kinds of simplicity. We want to go around the cross and still be Christians. Doesn't work that way. When the cross is alive and real in our lives, it flows out in brokenness and humility, serving my brothers and my sisters, loving people, all people with agape love, and so on. The list goes on and on and on. But it flows out of our lives. There's something there that the cross inspires and develops, if we allow it to. And that's why Paul said, I will glory in the cross. So that he also said, I will glory in my infirmities. I was about ready to say, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. But that was in infirmities. He said at some other place, I will. How does it go? Anyways, I will glory in the cross. Boast in the cross. And that was why. Because he understood the power of the cross. And that's also why Jesus said, Unless a man takes up his cross and follows me, he cannot what? Cannot be my disciple. If you want to call that narrow-minded, then so be it. Because it is very narrow. The way is straight and the gate is narrow. Narrow is the way. Well, straight is the gate. There we go. It is a very narrow way. And we shouldn't apologize. Today, we as Christians are going to get in trouble. We are getting in trouble because one of the reasons is because what churches today are doing is accepting gay marriage, for instance. They're accepting, accepting, accepting. And when that movement gains enough of momentum, you and I probably will first go to prison because I'll be standing here preaching the gospel. And they say, you can't do that. That's hate speech and you're going to jail. Well, I'm sorry, but that is still the truth. And so we have to reckon with those things. But the way is narrow. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men shall be saved except the name of Jesus. There is no other way. No other way. And if you want to call that narrow-minded, so be it. Because it is a narrow way and we should never apologize. It's the way that leads home. You know, if it weren't for going home, none of us would be on this way. I wouldn't be on this way. I better not make a 3-part sermon out of this. I'm just going to take a moment right now. If you want somebody to pray for your specific fear, all I ask is you raise your hand and say, this is my fear. Can somebody please pray for me? I'm not going to wait long. Yes. Yes. No, absolutely not. No. What you're describing is normal Christian development. Because when you come to the cross and you say, okay, Lord Jesus, I'm willing to take up my cross, he doesn't show you everything that means. Because none of us would probably make the step. We'd say, oh, I can't do that. It's way too big. But he graciously offers us the choice to take up the cross. And then later in life, he comes along, hey, this is what this means. Are you still willing to follow me? You've taken up the cross. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. But he keeps bringing up things for your spiritual development. I would call that changing from glory to glory. Because that glory that God wants to be seen in your life may be inhibited by your fear of failure. And so God is saying, hey, you got to get this. You got to get rid of this. Not necessarily a cross, and yet it could be, I would say, it's tied to the cross. But that's where you actually take that. You know, Lord, I bring it to the cross. I lay it down. I give it up. I want you to cleanse me and wash me clean. That's what I do when those things come up. But it's not an initial taking up the cross every time. And there's no danger of you losing your salvation in that process. Because now if time goes on and you say, I can't deal. I don't want to give that thing up. I don't want to let go of my bitterness. I don't want to let go of my pride. Now you're talking about jeopardizing your salvation. Because you have knowingly chosen and you've made a decision, no, I'm not going to follow you, Lord, in that area. You think God's going to walk with you? He will for a while, but his voice will get softer and softer. And finally he said, hey, you're on your own. That's how I see it. Okay. I don't know if that answers your question or not. All right, let's keep it. Yes, Junior. Struggle with? Fear of man. Okay, great. Let me just pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for Junior. I thank you for his heart after you. I pray that you would give him courage to continue to fight this fear of man. Thank you for his willingness to bring it out into the open. And I pray that you would help him to renounce it and to walk in victory. I know you will give him that victory as he puts his faith and trust in you and as he's willing to continue to step out. And I just pray a blessing upon him. I renounce the spirit of fear in Junior in the name of Jesus. You know you've been defeated at the cross. I plead the blood. Thank you for the blood that takes our sins away. And we receive that cleansing and forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Junior. Okay, let's keep going. Fear drives us to witchcraft. Is there anyone here that is practicing witchcraft? This is a dumb question. I mean, none of us, nobody in a church would be practicing witchcraft. And I don't expect anybody to say that they are. But if you are, I would certainly welcome you. If you're knowingly practicing witchcraft, please get rid of it. We'll help you get rid of it if you want to get rid of it. But the witchcraft that I'm going to talk about may very well be could be in this audience. Hopefully not, but very possible. Jezebel was a witch. I would call her a witch. She was religious. She was also religious. Read Revelation. She was a prophet. She called herself a prophetess. But she was rebellious. She was manipulative. And she ruled her husband. That's who Jezebel was. And I think she was probably driven by fear. More than likely, there was a fear hiding underneath her that was driving her. And I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But that's normally how that works. There's a fear. There's a fear underneath that causes us. And this can be in men as well. It causes us to respond in manipulation and those types of things. Witchcraft is used. Think about this. Make the connection with me. Witchcraft is used to control. When you go to the palm reader, when you go to that witch to cast a spell, you want to control a certain situation. You want to control this person. You want something to happen to that person. You're casting a spell. You're saying words for the purpose of wanting to control this situation. That is witchcraft. Now does it sound a little closer home? We desire to control. I desire to control my brother. I want to make him do what I think he should do. Witchcraft. I was sobered when I thought of this. I'll tell you, I just think we need to ask God to help us. That we, not that we become passive and don't care, but neither do we step into that sin of witchcraft. God hates witchcraft. The death sin. Desire to control and force people. Does this sound like church? If you would go out and you talk to the people that are done with church, I don't want anything more to do with church. That is what they will tell you. That church is controlling. That church makes me do stuff. Traditional, who knows what. And please, I realize there's two sides to this story. But I just want to take responsibility for myself personally and for the Church of Jesus Christ that has sinned so grievously and stepping out underneath the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and pushing their own agenda for the purpose of controlling people and making people what we think they should do based on my personal agenda. God help us. It's not pleasing to God. Jesus has not given His authority to the church for that purpose. He gave authority to the church, to the elders in the church, for the purpose of leading people to Him and providing a place of growth and prosperity under the Lordship of Jesus. My job here is to direct you to Jesus Christ so that when I lay in this coffin, that the church will continue to prosper. It's not dependent on me. It's dependent on Jesus Christ. That's my burden for this church. When we older men pass off the scene, what's going to happen to you young men? What's going to happen to these children? Our job is to foster a close, vibrant, fiery, passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that will carry them through in the worst times that are to come on this earth. It's not going to get any better here, I don't believe. I'm sorry, but I see it as getting much worse here for Christians on this wicked place. We must be connected to the Lordship of Jesus Christ if we will survive. And it cannot be done by witchcraft. God, help us to renounce that witchcraft. If you see any of that in your life where you want to control and force people to push your agenda, you need to repent. God, grant us repentance. Witchcraft is trying to manipulate people into doing what I think they should do. Witchcraft is trying to play my cards in a certain way to my personal advantage. You understand that terminology? I play my cards for my personal advantage. This happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. God forbid it should never happen there, but it does. Ministers, pastors, elders, they play their cards for their personal advantage. Financially, fame, wealth, who knows what. I welcome your help in helping me avoid doing that. A domineering spirit is a form of witchcraft. Surely Christians would not be domineering, would they? It happens. Happens over and over. Please forgive me, but Christians can be some of the worst people to deal with. God, break our hearts for that. It should never be that way. I tell my atheist friends, Christians are the nicest people that the globe has ever seen. But the problem is, it's not that way. That's why Jesus came. He came so that we would be the most pleasant people here on this earth. And I just cry out to God in repentance for where the church has caused offenses. And Jesus, that's why Jesus said, Jesus was burning with the same passion when He said it would be better for you guys to have a millstone around your neck than to offend one of these little ones. And he wasn't talking about little children, I don't think. May God grant his leaders, his elders in the churches, repentance. I know we can't go back and do things over. But it's one of the cries of my heart that we would never do that because of the severity of Jesus regarding that issue. Word curses. Here's another huge one in the Church of Jesus Christ where we speak words that are curses. That's what witches do. They speak out word curses. And words are powerful. There is life and death in the power of the tongue. Proverbs. James, the book of James, when he talks about the tongue, there's a reason he uses that extreme language. When the Holy Spirit is in charge of our lives, of my tongue, that will not be the case. Our tongue can be tamed by the Holy Spirit. But we must realize, by thy words, thou shalt be justified. By thy words, thou shalt be condemned. Words are not just neutral. They do something when they leave. How many times have you wished, I wish I could bring those words back that just left my mouth? We say them out of passion. We say them out of frustration. And I've done it. I've been guilty of those. But we must know that words can bring a curse. And it works. A witch has power. Now, I don't have to receive those. And I think we as Christians can be very aware. If somebody is out there blasting us and speaking against us and all kinds of, we can say, I don't receive them. And they fall off. They roll off our back like water rolls off a duck's back. Thank God. But we can, when we let them come in, they will do their dirty work. And that's why it's important to know this. When people speak to you and they're speaking under the demonic influences of a witch, we say, I won't receive those words. And they will fall flat. They will have no effect. But if we don't, they will come in and they will create havoc in our lives. I know it's true. But I'm putting the responsibility on us when we speak. Let's not curse each other. My brethren, how can this be? Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. We'll go up to our brothers and sisters. Everything's fine and we give them a blessing. We turn around and we walk away and we curse them behind their back. God help us. He's not pleased with it. But it is a tool that the devil is using to destroy his church. You know it's true. I know it's true. May God give us men and women courage to rise up and tear down these strongholds. Interesting thing. I always admire him for it. And you might know this. But President Reagan, when he met Gorbachev, he wrote in his speech what he's going to say. His staff took it out. He put it in. They took it out. He put it in. And the words were, I think it was close to this anyways. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And they said, you can't say that. I'm going to say it. And they took it out. He put it in. He took it out. And how many times it happened? When the time came for his speech, that's exactly what he said. And look what we have today. If Reagan would have just bowed under that pressure, there's a good chance that the wall would still be up. And it just reminded me of that. We need to be bold, tear down this wall, and make efforts to tear down those walls. We have the power to do it. The blood of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. I want to remind you again, Bob had it in our children's class, but when Elijah had that great and glorious victory on Mount Carmel, he killed all those false prophets, you would think that he was invincible. What happened shortly after? Jezebel sent word to him saying, I'm going to make you like one of those prophets tomorrow. She was putting out a word curse. She was a witch. What happened? Elijah turned tail and ran for the mountains. That was completely unnecessary. It shows the fallacy of man and the weakness of man, but did Elijah not have the power to take care of Jezebel? Of course he did. The same God that came down in that fire and consumed that altar and that offering certainly would have protected Elijah if he would have wanted to. But I'm just take note, that witch is very, very powerful. And it's not a light thing. But neither do we need to turn tail and run. We can say, in the name of Jesus, you have no power over me. And you don't have to jump and scream and cut yourself and do all kinds of crazy things. But you must be under the submission of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you can just say in a calm, steady voice, in the name of Jesus, you are under submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that power is broken. And that's what would have happened to Jezebel. She had no power over God. She had no power over God's prophets. Except through her fear. The fear that she inspired. And one of the reasons that Elijah ran was because of fear, of course. Fear drives us to domineer people. Or to dominate. Is that how you say that? To be domineering. This happens on all levels. You see it very quickly when children are born. They have a natural tendency to domineer. From a child playing with his toy to a minister behind the pulpit, and it all goes back to witchcraft. The desire to domineer, desire to control. Creating fear in people by threats and consequences, manipulation, forcing a specific outcome by rules and regulations. I won't apologize for that. The Bible is a book of laws. It's law of the Holy Spirit. But we must not be guilty as a church of creating rules and regulations that are outside of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We may not do it. That's why we have a lot of the reason why we have all of the divisions and the turmoil in churches today is because we have chosen to create rules and laws that Jesus has no part of. He wants no part of them. May God help us not to be guilty of that. And we use fear to develop that process. Or it's developed by fear. Fear of the world. Who knows? Fear drives us to manipulation, church politics, hypocrisy. Isn't that one true? The reason we're hypocrites is because we're afraid. We don't want people to see what's behind that facade. We don't want people to see what's underneath these Sunday clothes. So we become a hypocrite. And we close the door to God's blessing. We close the door to true worship in the Spirit because we're hypocritical. And Jesus' most stern, scathing, condemning words were to the hypocrites. Did you hear me? He cannot take hypocrisy. Now, he loves the hypocrites and he'll help them out of it. But if they persist in their hypocrisy, you'll see him walk out the door. He does not have time for hypocrisy. Neither should we. We respond to hypocrites in love and compassion. And hopefully we're able to show them the light. I don't want to create or develop an anger, a carnal anger, or anything like that. But a holy jealousy over the church of Jesus Christ. A holy jealousy over true worship in the Spirit and in truth. Okay, I'm almost done. Deception and false impressions is another one. How many times? I tell you, it is so sneaky for us. It is so easy. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself, but leaving a little different impression so that people think a certain direction. It's witchcraft. It's deception. It comes from the devil. It comes from the snake. We need to recognize it as such and get rid of it. I want to go through a list. I don't want to go through here too fast, but I'm going to go through a list of things that are indications of Jezebel. It seeks to gain popularity and favor with people of influential and high positions of leadership. I've been tempted with that. You know, you see somebody that's popular, you see somebody that's influential, maybe somebody that's wealthy, and we want to kind of edge up to them. Because why? Personal advantage. We want personal advantage. Spirit of Jezebel. It will seek out other individuals that they feel are weaker to become followers of them. Domination over the weaker ones. Jezebel is never humble. And we would all agree with that, but the next part of this is, and just take note, think about it. When this spirit receives praise, it always responds in false humility. It's a good one for church people because, and it's pretty easy to pick up. I mean, if you're spiritually sensitive, you watch this closely. You can usually tell when the humility is genuine or false. When you give out a word of praise, how do I respond? Do I respond inside? Oh, that's great. I know that's true. You know, I'm pretty good at this. But your words coming out of your mouth are, nah, I'm no good at it. That's another indication of that spirit. It is defensive and combative whenever confronted about anything. This is one that was very much a part of me. Defensive and combative when confronted about anything. Self-defense would be another way to say that. It loves to teach and seeks to gain control in every situation. Another big one for me. I'm just being honest with you. These are things that I personally have to work with. And by the way, I'm just going to take this opportunity. I was reminded of it again. A fault, a sin that I have, that I want to change in me personally. I have a problem with butting in a conversation. And please, I don't want to do that. If you felt that, you know, when there's a conversation, especially if it's a little bit animated, butting in and domineering the conversation. Just, if you're in that conversation with me, if you go like this, I'll know what you mean. So, throw me the hints. I don't want to be that way. I want to be gracious. I want to be listening and allow the person to finish their thought and then speak if necessary. And that can be a habit, but it can also be a revelation of a hard issue where it reveals that I think I know more. I think my thoughts are better, you know, and you should listen to me rather than me listening to you. So please accept that apology and I ask your forgiveness. But it loves to teach and seeks to gain control in every situation. It wants to be seen as the most spiritual and powerful one. Typically loves to pray elaborate, long prayers. Jesus addressed that. Long prayers. Elaborate, long prayers. And I think that the context would be in a group setting probably. It will not submit to authority. Jezebel. It loves to pray and impart evil demonic spirits into others, especially in the church. And this is probably not done consciously for the most part, but it's something that happens on the spiritual level. It hates the voice of the prophet. And I tell you, we need to sit up and take notice of this one. It hates the voice of the prophet. Remember Jezebel, Elijah. Jezebel hated Elijah because Elijah was a true prophet of God, and he was exercising the power of the Holy Spirit, and it rose up against that prophet of God. I realize the flip side is there are many prophets today that claim to be prophets that are not prophets. And so we don't submit to those voices. We call them out. But let's not be guilty of silencing the voice of the prophets in the Church of Jesus Christ, because they are voices that God put there. And I sometimes think we may have been guilty of that in the past here. And why don't we just pause for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to publicly acknowledge any guilt where we as a congregation at Christian Light Fellowship may have been guilty of silencing the voice of the prophets. Oh God, please forgive us. We desire that you will speak to us. We welcome the voice of the true prophet, oh Lord, here in this church. And I pray that you would bless us with that gift, that gifting. We don't understand a lot of what it is, but we know that it is a voice that you have blessed the church with. So we welcome your voice here, Lord Jesus, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And again, we confess and we ask your forgiveness where we may have silenced the voice of your prophets here. We receive your forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Help us to walk humbly, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Okay, hates the voice of the prophet, seeks to control and to destroy those who operate in the prophetic. I don't know. I didn't write these. This is a borrowed list, by the way. So I'm not sure what all the person had in mind when he wrote this. But there is a genuine spiritual prophetic voice that is meant for the edification in the body of Jesus Christ. And let's welcome that gift with open arms, however God gives it to us. The tenth one, it will never repent. Somebody with a Jezebel spirit under the inspiration of this evil, unclean spirit does not know what repentance is. You won't hear a person like that say, "I'm sorry, can you please forgive me? I'm sorry, I was wrong. I'm sorry for whatever." People that cannot apologize and acknowledge their sin are operating under the influence of the Jezebel spirit. It's just that simple. All these things, plus many more, flourish in the life of a controlling person driven by fear. And again, reflecting back on Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that's why he went down the path he did, into idolatry, inspired by fear. We must deal with our fear. Let's not be afraid. Let's acknowledge it before God and deal with it. And let God come in through His Holy Spirit and fill us with perfect love. Lord, do it, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Leaders with a controlling stronghold will interfere with true worship. True leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ will always direct people to Jesus. They will never seek personal advantage in church leadership. Some of this is directed specifically at myself and us as leadership in this congregation. We will always direct people to Jesus. So we ask your grace and forbearance where we fall short. But for me personally, that's my desire. That you would wholeheartedly follow Jesus. And if that is the case, then I consider my life's work done as a pastor, as an elder, the group that God has given me to serve. Okay, I'm going to close. Why don't we just pause for prayer and I'll open it up just briefly if anybody has something you want to say. Father, thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for these examples in the Bible that you have put there to help us see ourselves. Oh, Lord Jesus, first of all, for me personally, I ask your forgiveness where I have exhibited the influences of Jezebel. I personally renounce them in the name of Jesus. Just welcome your Holy Spirit to come in and take that place. Oh, Father, fill us here at Christian Light, with the power of your Spirit. Oh God, I pray against passivity in the name of Jesus. I just pray that you would help us to rise up, oh men of God, have done with lesser things. And would you raise us up to be soldiers of the cross, followers of the meek and lowly Jesus. Lord, I ask it in your name. Amen.